Welcome, everyone, to worship. Thank you, worship band. Thank you, Kingsman from Fresno Christian. I was thinking it would have been cool if the trailer for Noah would have been on behind you guys in silent while you were singing that first song. That would have been good. Welcome to the kids who are heading off right now to Kids Alive, and we just pray God's blessing on them as they go. And let's prepare now our hearts to hear God's word. You know, before I started working on my PhD almost 4 years ago now, I used to read books for fun. And sometimes if I was on vacation or if something weird came over me, I would even read a novel. Have you read a novel? When I read novels, one of my favorite kinds of novels to read was political fiction. And one of the things I loved in those books is that often the first several chapters would introduce lots of different characters, different storylines happening all around the world often. And then as the book kind of grew and as it got closer to its apex, all those stories would come together and connections would be made and intriguing plots would be revealed and there would be a dramatic and captivating building and building until finally the problem is solved or the captives were freed or the enemy was defeated. You know what kind of how I'm talking about how a book does that? Some of you. Okay. Books do that. They have lots of different storylines. And then the storylines kind of merge into the apex of the story, and it's awesome, and it's when you can't stop reading. And that's kind of what happens in our scene of the scripture that we look at today. Today we're continuing in our Lenten series that we've called The Son's Glory, as we follow the passion of Jesus through John's eyes. And our scripture today is in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. It's a scripture that marks the beginning of the most important day in history. The day of the cross. The day that we call Good Friday. And in the earliest hours of that most important day, Jesus speaks a word that is absolutely critical for us to hear and for us to understand and for us to live into. And so today my prayer is that we will listen carefully, not just to me, but to the Holy Spirit through God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 18 of John. And if you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to use the Pew Bible. Let's look at John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. Hear now God's holy word. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God help us understand it today. Well, John hasn't written his gospel like a Tom Clancy novel. Right from the very first words of his gospel, he shares this most incredible and important and poignant truth. We learn that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, made flesh, who came to give the right for believers to become children of God, born of God. John doesn't spend the early chapters writing from the perspectives of these different groups and telling their storylines of these different groups that are represented in our text today. John doesn't give us the backstory on Caiaphas or the other chief priests. John doesn't give us the political landscape of Judea at the time. He doesn't tell us about Pilate's struggles as the Roman governor of that region. Nevertheless, all of that is coming together in a dramatic way in these final chapters of John's gospel. See, on Thursday night, Jesus was arrested. He was taken before the chief priests and questioned. They were hoping, I think, to build a consensus against him that indeed he was a blasphemer. But as the night turned to dawn, they decided it was time to involve Rome. And the Jewish law said that they could stone to death the blasphemer. And in fact, they did try to stone Jesus. Remember in John chapter 8, after Jesus said publicly, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." The scripture says that they picked up stones to stone him. Those were around him, but Jesus slipped away from the crowd. But the Romans had made it illegal for them to carry out their own death penalty. And besides, with the popularity that was building around Jesus and the public confrontations that Jesus had with the Jewish religious leaders, I think the chief priests knew that carrying out their own death penalty on Jesus would be way too risky. They needed his death to end Jesus' campaign among the people. They needed it to be the most humiliating and defiling death. And the most humiliating and defiling death for a supposed Jewish Messiah would be the naked and criminal death of a Roman cross. And so there they were, early on Friday morning, outside of Pilate's house, unwilling to go in because they wanted to remain ceremonially pure for the Passover meal. Ironic, don't you think? Remaining pure while seeking the death penalty for an innocent man. So Pilate comes out. He asks them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And they don't even really answer, do they? "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate didn't really want to deal with it. I think he'd probably heard about Jesus. He had his ways of keeping tabs on the happenings of Jerusalem. And this was the problem he wanted absolutely to avoid. He was trying to keep his job. He was trying to keep a lid on the turbulence of Judea, not cause turbulence. He was trying to keep things quiet, not raise up an uprising. The last thing he needed was to cause some riot by getting involved in this religious matter. Pilate already had a bad reputation for disrespecting the Jewish religion. This was the last thing he needed on this early Friday morning. And so he told them, "Take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law." But their reply is telling. And it turns up the political heat. Look again at verse 31. "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. See, it's clear now. They didn't just want to imprison Jesus. They wanted him executed. They had a death warrant for Jesus. One that had been brewing since Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But their death wish for Jesus. It was a good line on paper. That death warrant they had for Jesus to be crucified was just as Jesus had predicted. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, but I, when I'm lifted up or when I'm hoisted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He was speaking that day about the kind of death that he would endure. Not a normal Jewish death by stoning, but a Roman death. And so after they said that, Pilate was forced, it seems, to deal with Jesus. Just like every person, in one way or another, every person must at some point deal with Jesus. William Barclay says there's no escape from a personal decision in regard to Jesus. We must ourselves decide what we will do with him. And so Pilate went back inside his palace and brought Jesus with him. He couldn't avoid it anymore, but he was going to take it inside. And the other gospel accounts tell us that the religious leaders outside of Pilate's house had told Pilate that Jesus was claiming to be a king. Maybe something that Pilate had already heard from his spies or his people in the city. And so in verse 33, Pilate asked the same question that he asks Jesus in each of the four gospels. Are you the king of the Jews? See, it's obviously an important question, not just because it was recorded in the four gospels, but because Pilate understood, just like every first century person would have understood, kings, how kings, what kings did, and how kings came into power. See, we don't fully understand kings because we've never had to live under the authority of one, at least not an earthly one. Kings ruled according to their own wishes and their own whims. Kings were all powerful. They could do what they wanted. They could take what they wanted. They could kill who they wanted. They could marry who they wanted. A king is exactly the kind of person that Pilate was supposed to keep from rising up in Judea. And Pilate knew how kings became kings. When people were talking about Jesus being a king, you know what they were talking about? Violence and conquest. Jerusalem knew this as well. 200 years before the first Good Friday, Judas Maccabeus, I told you about him a couple weeks ago, Judas Maccabeus became known as the king of the Jews because he conquered the foreign empire that had come in and defiled the temple. Violence and conquest. And only some 60 years before Jesus' trial that day, Herod the Great had earned the title king of the Jews when he led an army to defeat the Parthians. See, Maccabeus and Herod, they had no hereditary right to the throne. They simply won it through violence. And Pilate knows this. Pilate gets it. And he knows that it's his job to keep anything like that from happening again. And so he asks Jesus point blank, are you the king of the Jews? But often as Jesus did, he answered with a question. It's almost like he's saying, well, what do you think, Pilate? Pilate waves it off. It's not about me. This isn't about me. This is about you. You're the one on trial. Really? Let's look again at Jesus' response, his profound response in verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So Jesus, who has never called himself a king at this point, is clearly aware that he has a kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, he says, is from another place. But what does that mean? What does it mean that this kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is not of this world? See, some have misunderstood this to mean that Jesus' kingdom has nothing to do with this world. That it's so otherworldly that it's not concerned with the things of our world. And that is a subtle but dangerous thought. See, if Jesus' kingdom is not concerned with the things of this world, then Christians shouldn't care or involve themselves in fighting against systems of injustice or making the city a better place or caring for our environment, or advocating for the least of these in our society. If Jesus' kingdom is totally disconnected from this world, then the only reason to be a Christian is to guarantee yourself entrance into that kingdom, into heaven, when you die. But Jesus taught the disciples to pray something about God's kingdom. What was it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, here, as it is in heaven. See, when Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world, he's not saying that it's totally separate from the world. He's saying it's not rooted in the systems of this world. Remember in John's gospel, almost always the world is the source of evil and rebellion against God. That's why it's so remarkable when Jesus tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have everlasting life. See, Pilate's worried about an uprising in the world. He's thinking about a worldly kingdom that would selfishly and violently come in and take and rule and dominate. But Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from this world. It's not like other earthly kingdoms, but it is for this world. This world is not the origin of Jesus' kingdom, but it is the destination of Jesus' kingdom. But Pilate's not catching on to the depth of what Jesus is saying, so he just says, "Ah, so you are a king." Jesus answers him, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." See, even here, Jesus doesn't tout his kingship or boast about it. In fact, I think the newer translations have a more accurate reading. The newer NIV says, "You say that I'm a king. You say that I'm a king. But in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth." See, what Jesus highlights isn't the fact that he's a king. "You say I'm a king." What he highlights is this, that the reason he was born, the reason he came into the world, a statement, by the way, that points to his humanity and his divinity, was to be a testimony of truth, a witness of truth. Not just a truth, one among many, and not just my truth versus your truth, not just Jesus' personal truth. He came to testify to the truth, the overarching center of all reality, truth. And what is that great truth? His name is Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God made flesh. He is the one and only Son of God. He's the manifestation of God's holiness and of God's justice and of God's love and of God's grace and of God's forgiveness and of God's life. He is resurrection and life. He himself is the way and the truth and the life. What is the truth? The truth is that Jesus, the one and only Son of God, was no victim of a religious conspiracy or a political power play. He handed himself over to be crucified. What is the truth? The truth is that while hundreds of lambs that morning were being prepared for the Passover sacrifice, the Lamb himself, the Lamb of God, Jesus, was handing his life over to be the ultimate sacrifice. What is the truth? The truth is that he died for Barabbas, and he died for Pilate. He died for those chief priests. He died for all of Israel, and he died for the whole world. The truth is that Jesus has a kingdom. And it is not of this world, but because of the cross and because of the resurrection, it is for this world. And his church is called to demonstrate his kingdom to the world. His kingdom has come. Jesus has testified to this truth, but it's not yet fully come until Jesus returns to make all things right and bring everything under his lordship. That is the truth. And that's why we also pray that his kingdom would come, his will would be done That's why we work for the good of the city. That's why we care about injustice. That's why we invite people, even those who have their lives all together, to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why being a follower of Jesus is about so much more than just getting to heaven when we die. Jesus has invited us, and He's called us to be part of this epic story of redemption. He's called us to be part of demonstrating His kingdom to the world. That's why we seek to be a kingdom community right here in the context of our own city. And that's what those first century Jewish religious leaders were supposed to be doing. You see, the nation of Israel was called by God from the very beginning to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, to show the world what it means to live in a different way, to be in covenant with God. Those religious leaders during Jesus' day were supposed to be helping the people draw near to God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. They should have been following the Messiah and encouraging others to do the same. But instead, they were more worried about their own kingdoms than the kingdom of God. Remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, when word got back to the religious leaders, they held their own little meeting and council. They gathered together to try to figure out what to do with Jesus because of this great miracle that He had done. And it gives us a peek into what they were thinking in John 11, verse 47. They say to each other, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and they'll take away both our place and our nation." See, they didn't want to submit to Jesus' kingdom, the very kingdom of God. They didn't want to lose their place. They didn't want to give up their power, their control. And so they schemed and they plotted and they played to have Jesus killed. What about you? How are you trying to hang on to your own power or your own position? How are you showing greater loyalty to an earthly kingdom over God's kingdom? This Lenten season, as we prepare for the celebration of Easter, we're mindful of Jesus' death. A death that we deserved, a death that paved the way for our forgiveness, a death that sets us free from sin, and yet sin so easily entangles us still. And so during this season, we've invited the whole church, you, to use this season as a time of self-examination, a kind of a status update of where you're at with God, how you're doing in your relationship with Christ. And I think this passage teaches us that in Christ, you are called to be a community of God's kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, but it is for this world. And so I think it raises this important question. In what ways are you still working for a kingdom that is rooted in this world? A kingdom about your own reputation? Or a kingdom about your own success? Or a kingdom about your own control? Or a kingdom about your own gain? Or a kingdom about your own security? Or just simply a kingdom that's about your way? See, the religious leaders, they worked hard that day to remain ceremonially pure by not entering the Gentile house of Pilate. But the truth of the matter is that they weren't pure at all. Jesus talked to Pilate about truth. What's the truth about you? Let me assume that the truth about you is similar to the truth about me. And the truth about me and you is that we tend to protect and serve our own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God. We tend to seek first our own kingdoms instead of seeking first the kingdom of God. But there is hope for us. And that hope isn't in trying harder. It isn't in trying to prove yourself to be worthy. The hope is Jesus. The hope is that He is the truth that matters more than anything else. He's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who saves, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the King. He is the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And so when you sense that you're beginning to work for your own kingdom instead of God's kingdom, may your prayer be like the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And then rejoice. Rejoice because your Lord is King. He is the King. He is the King of God's kingdom. He has won the battle. He has bought your salvation. You belong to Him. In the words of Charles Wesley, rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. The Lord, our Savior, reigns. The God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord the Judge shall come and take His servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. Jesus is the King. May this week He be your King and ours. Let's pray.